This evening, our scripture reading is from the book of Genesis. We're going to be starting at Genesis 7, verse 13, and reading through chapter 8, verse 19. We pick up the account where God has already instructed Noah about the building of the ark. And now we look at the days which had arrived in which the rain would actually fall and the earth would actually be destroyed. Genesis 7, beginning at verse 13. In the selfsame day entered Noah and Shem and Ham and Japheth, the sons of Noah, and Noah's wife, and the three wives of his sons with them into the ark. They and every beast after his kind, and all the cattle of their kind, and every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth after his kind, and every fowl after his kind, every bird of every sort. And they went in unto Noah into the ark, two and two of all flesh, wherein is the breath of life. And they went in male and female of all flesh, as God had commanded him. And the Lord shut him in. And the flood was 40 days upon the earth, and the waters increased, and bare up the ark, and it was lift up above the earth. And the waters prevailed, and were increased greatly upon the earth. And the ark went upon the face of the waters. And the waters prevailed exceedingly upon the earth, and all the high cliffs that were under the whole heaven were covered. 15 cubits upward did the waters prevail, and the mountains were covered. And all flesh died that moved upon the earth, both of fowl and of cattle, and of beast, and of every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth, and every man. All in whose nostrils was the breath of life, of all that was in the dry land, died. And every living substance was destroyed, which was upon the face of the ground, both man and cattle, and the creeping things, and the fowl of the heaven. And they were destroyed from the earth, and Noah only remained alive, and they that were with him in the ark. And the waters prevailed upon the earth 150 days. And God remembered Noah and every living thing, and all the cattle that was with him in the ark. And God made a wind to pass over the earth, and the waters assuaged. The fountains also of the deep and the windows of heaven were stopped, and the rain from heaven was restrained. And all the waters returned from off the earth continually. And after the end of the 150 days, the waters were abated. And the ark rested in the seventh month, on the 17th day of the month, upon the mountains of Ararat. And the waters decreased continually until the 10th month. In the 10th month, on the 1st day of the month, were the tops of the mountains seen. And it came to pass at the end of 40 days that Noah opened the window of the ark which he had made. And he sent forth a raven, which went forth to and fro, until the waters were dried up from off the earth. Also he sent forth a dove from him, to see if the waters were abated from off the face of the ground. But the dove found no rest for the sole of her foot. And she entered unto him into the ark, for the waters were on the face of the whole earth. Then he put forth his hand and took her, and pulled her in unto him into the ark. And he stayed yet other 7 days, and again he sent forth a dove out of the ark. And the dove came into him in the evening, and lo, in her mouth was an olive leaf plucked off. So Noah knew that the waters were abated from off the earth. And he stayed yet another 7 days, and sent forth the dove, which returned not again unto him any more. And it came to pass in the 601st year, in the first month, the 1st day of the month, the waters were dried up from off the earth. And Noah removed the covering of the ark, and looked, and behold, the face of the ground was dry. And in the second month, on the 7th and 20th day of the month, was the earth dried. And God spake unto Noah, saying, Go forth of the ark, thou and thy wife, and thy sons' wives with thee. Bring forth with thee every living thing that is with thee, of all flesh, both of fowl and of cattle, and of every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth, that they may breed abundantly in the earth, and be fruitful and multiply upon the earth. And Noah went forth, and his sons and his wife, and his sons' wives with him. Every beast, every creeping thing, and every fowl, and whatsoever creepeth upon the earth after their kinds, went forth out of the ark. Before we begin to look at the meaning for us of those Old Testament verses, I would like to take just a quick look at some New Testament verses. Just a little bit of a reminder of how the Old Testament is viewed by people who live in New Testament times or in the times of the church. If you would turn with me just briefly to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, we're going to look at verse 11. And this verse has a particular context. It's talking about the children of Israel and their murmurings against God. But we also have a reminder of one of the purposes here of the Old Testament in the story of God's people. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 11. Now all these things happened unto them for examples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. And then also Romans 15, just a few pages back. Romans 15, verse 4. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. We talk about how the Old Testament reveals Jesus and how it is really all about Jesus. And it is. The men on the road to Emmaus were instructed by Jesus, and he showed them how all the law and the prophets, which was probably a reference to the entire Old Testament, all pointed to Christ. And that's true. And I think you could say, in a very real way, that's the most important part of the Old Testament, is that it points to Christ, because Christ is the Word. He is the truth. He is the way. But I think also it's precisely because the Old Testament is about Jesus, the truth, the Word, that it is so powerful in giving us comfort and consolation when we apply it to our own lives. Precisely because it is the story of God's redemption in its Old Testament form, precisely for that reason it gives us so much comfort when we see God's people struggling with the same things with which we struggle. And that is part of what we want to see tonight in the story of Noah. We want to see Jesus. That's always what we want to see. God's Word made visible, the only way to eternal life. But just as Noah waited to have things revealed to him, so do we wait. And because Noah was a man with whom God dealt in his divine way, and we are people with whom God deals in his divine way, for that reason we can receive comfort and instruction also, and encouragement from the life of Noah and from his experience. How long was Noah building the ark? There's a tradition in the church, the broad historical church, that says it took him 120 years. Now, I agree with those who say that really isn't specified in the Bible. You can understand those things a little bit differently. It doesn't seem to be in the minds of other commentators that it was the entire 20 years that Noah spent building the ark. But everyone seems to be in agreement that it was a long time. I have read estimates anywhere from 20 to 75 years, but nothing less than that. But I don't know that we have to know the exact number of years. What I think it's important for us to learn is that even in the building of the ark, many years passed. And for a human being like Noah, there would have been much occasion to stop, look at his work and say, what's the point of this? Is this really true? I am a laughingstock in my generation. Could God not have made a boat in a very short time? Do I really have to spend all of these years laboring? But God had His purposes. Let's turn for a moment to Genesis 5. Genesis 5, verse 32. Noah was 500 years old, and Noah begat Shem, Ham, and Japheth. This was the man who had 500 years experience in living. Did he really now need to spend 30 or 40 years building a boat? What was the purpose of the previous 500 years of his life? Why do things take time? Why do we have to put up with the trials, the struggle, for so long? Well, I certainly don't know all of God's ways. But isn't at least part of the answer that our life through time, through the years, is supposed to be a testimony? It's supposed to be an experiencing of God's faithfulness. How can we truly come to know God's faithfulness in a moment? Do we not have to live with Him and trust Him over the years? How can we come to know God's faithfulness truly, experientially, in just a moment? But also, how can we testify to God's faithfulness if we do not live among the world? Through hard times, through easy times, through good times and bad, saying to the world, we trust in the Lord. He's our reason for living. We follow Him. This is from Hebrews 11, verse 7. By faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness, which is according to faith. Day after day, year after year, the faithfulness of Noah was not only the means through which God provided salvation for Noah and his family, but it was a testimony to the world and a testimony that condemned the world and its wickedness. 1 Peter 3. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that He might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit, by whom also He went and preached to the spirits in prison, who formerly were disobedient, when once the divine long-suffering waited in the days of Noah while the ark was being prepared. Noah wasn't just building a boat for a long time because it takes a long time to build a boat. God used Noah's building, Noah's faithfulness year after year to testify to divine long-suffering, but yet to the coming judgment. And Noah, through his righteousness and his faithfulness, gave a message to the world. Noah, in that way, being a man, being an imperfect man such as we, was still a type of Christ. And are we not all called on, each in our way, to be a type of Christ, living in faithfulness and testifying to those around us? And sometimes that's year after year, in good time and in bad. Noah was God's witness to many people for many years. But the day came when the building of the ark was done, and then came the flood itself. Our first point in looking at the flood itself and Noah's experience of it was that the Lord shut them in. Is there particular significance in those words? I think there certainly is. The Lord shut them in. All of us, to some extent. All of us, really, ultimately, to the complete extent. But in our own lives, we see it more and more at certain times. We have to allow God to put us where we are and to keep us there for His purposes and for His time. God had put Noah in the ark, and God would release Noah and his family from the ark. When looking at the crucifixion, it's very clear, is it not, that Jesus Christ in his death went voluntarily, but yet he was giving his soul up to God. Most commentators believe, and the matter is such a deep mystery, we hate hardly to even speculate on it, but I think we're called on to some extent, even Jesus Christ, laying down his life, had to trust the Father to release him from the tomb. When we lie down to sleep at night, on whom do we depend to wake us up ultimately? I've heard that some people have a talent to set their own clock before they go to bed and to wake themselves up at any particular time. That's a talent completely foreign to me, but I believe that some people certainly may have that. But even in that case, that's really not a waking oneself up, is it? In a very real sense, when you lie down to sleep every night, you are turning yourself over to God's care. Even the world is doing that, although they don't acknowledge it. When Jesus went into the tomb, when Noah went into the ark, Noah was not in control. He and his family were shut into the ark, and it would be the Lord who would liberate them. It must have been a very strange experience, the loading of the ark. Note that it took apparently 7 days. Genesis chapter 7, verse 4. For yet 7 days, and I will cause it to rain upon the earth, 40 days and 40 nights. And that is just after the Lord had told Noah to gather the animals together and have them enter the ark. Do you think Noah heard comments from those around him during the 7 days of the loading of the ark? The people around Noah were not drawing the right lessons. They were eating and drinking. Jesus himself, Matthew 24, for as in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and given in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark. But yet Noah was faithful and he continued. Note in the description of the putting of the animals in the ark how much it reflects the creation account. Similar phrases. Male and female. Every living thing after its kind. It's very much a reflection of the creation story. And just as God has created the world, He is the one to redeem the world. We'll see some other parallels that are very similar to that in just a few moments. But note again the similarity to creation. Male and female, everyone after its kind. It is God's world. God has created and God will redeem. The ark has a window and a door. I don't know exactly what to make of that. I think we can speculate too much on some of the symbolism. Obviously, it had to have a door. What was the purpose of the window? Maybe it was so very obviously Noah could look out without opening the door. But it is interesting, isn't it, that beyond a door, God left Noah a way to see out. He left him a way to glimpse the sky, to glimpse the heaven, even before he could leave the ark. The Lord shut them in. Did they feel oppressed? What was the sound of the door being closed for the last time? How dark was it in the ark with its window? Did that window have to be closed when it rained? I suspect it did. How oppressed, how shut off did they feel? When the door closed, did they feel that they were shut off not only from the earth but from God Himself? Mankind was created to live on the earth. And I am convinced that when we shut ourselves off from the earth, just as a matter of human health and psychology, we are doing ourselves a great disservice. It's not a healthy thing physically to work in a coal mine. It's not a healthy thing to work in a windowless building day after day after day. I don't think it's a very spiritually healthy thing either. But what about for Noah and his family? Shut off completely from the world that had been made for them to walk on, to see, to draw food from. It must have been a very difficult thing. But yet I think it's a symbol of a necessary thing. The Christian, to be born again, has to die to the world, doesn't he? And sometimes that can happen in a very dramatic way. Almost overnight, our lives change, and suddenly our connection with everything we've known can become distant or strange, and we can feel alienated. But sometimes that's the way God works. If we are to be born again, we have to die, often to much that we treasure even. The Lord has shut them in. Now let's look at the time that they were shut into the ark. It rained for 40 days. What was the sound like on the roof of the ark? I suspect that many of you would say you love the sound of the rain on the roof at night. I do too. When it rains, I try and make it a special point to open the window so I can lie there in bed and listen for 10 minutes, for an hour. What about for 40 days and 40 nights? I remember seeing a video one time, showing a video for class, history class, about people who lived through the Dust Bowl in the 1930s. And I can't remember the exact number of days. It was over 20, maybe it was close to 40. But one man who, as a boy, his family lived out on the plains of North Texas or Oklahoma, and he talked about how the wind blew nonstop for a very unusual number of days. And it wasn't just the fact that that was their livelihood blowing away, the soil, but it was the sound. For, I'll say 25 days, for 25 days, the howling of the wind did not stop. And if I recall correctly, this man who was remembering back, his mother almost lost her mind. She couldn't stand it anymore. That must have been a real test. 40 days, 40 nights with the sound of the rain on the roof of the ark. Were they in darkness? Well, they almost certainly were, except for the most necessary light. 40 days and 40 nights without seeing the sun. I don't think I've experienced that even in Grand Rapids. That's a difficult thing, isn't it? But it's like that in our lives sometimes too. And we wonder, will the sun be visible again? Why do we go through this? Why do we need to go through this? Did Noah, did his wife, did his sons and their wives ever question, really? Is this the only way? Why does God do this to us? What a strange experience. I don't know exactly what it was like for them. I don't know what it was like to live for 500 years. I don't know what it was like to be spoken to by God the way Noah was, with that kind of directness. But they were human beings. That must have been a very difficult thing. Note in verses 17 through 20, of Genesis chapter 7, how often it mentions that the waters prevailed above the land. I think there's a very profound meaning there in the Bible, as well as in creation. Water is often the symbol of the darkness, the chaos, the world before God formed it into a place fit for human beings to live. In much ancient mythology as well, ancient mythology which I believe is very much a somewhat distorted and disturbed reflection of the truth, we often find the sea linked together with the primeval darkness and chaos. And I think that's part of the reason the Bible is stressing here the water, the ancient seas. We see that in the book of Revelation too, the disturbed waters. Those prevailed above the mountains, those covered the mountains. The psalmists often speak in such language. All your waves and billows have gone over me. The waters have prevailed. And again, for the Christian, are there not times when it seems that way? that the darkness is winning all the battles. Disorder, evil, a hatred of the law, of righteousness, seems to prevail everywhere. Note the stress on all things dying. Before the new world comes, all that which God has not set aside is destroyed. Verse 24 tells us that the waters prevailed 150 days. That's 5 months after almost a month and a half of rain. What a difficult experience for a human being. For human beings. Cut off from everything they had known in the world. All they had was God. And of course, that makes everything different, doesn't it? And that's our third point. God remembered. Genesis 8, verse 1. And God remembered Noah. In almost every translation in English, it's God remembered. What does that mean? Does it mean exactly the same thing as it does when applied to a human being? Well, we certainly don't think so. What do we mean when we say that somebody remembered? Well, we can mean a couple of things. We can mean that they had forgotten, and now it has recurred to them. Suddenly I remembered. And in fact, sometimes we follow that phrase, frequently we follow that with, sometimes, or we say, suddenly I remembered I had forgotten too. But sometimes in human language, I remembered means I didn't forget. And I think that's the key here. In fact, almost the only alternative translation you'll find in all the many, many English translations of the verse is, and God did not forget Noah. And I think it's important to see it that way, because I think so often the Bible uses words which speak to our human perception. Why is it important for the Bible to say, God remembered, God did not forget, rather than just to say, and then God did this? Is it not perhaps because, as human beings, that's the way we often feel, as if God did forget, or as if God has forgotten? The psalmists, the prophets, use such words. Lord, have you forgotten? Have you forgotten your promises? Remember your people. Remember your promises to David. In human experience, it often seems that God has departed, that God can no longer possibly be aware of our existence and of what we're going through. God remembered Noah. God never forgot Noah, no matter what it seemed to Noah and his family. There's one other translation I encountered which I thought, I can't speak for it. It's accuracy in Hebrew, but I think it speaks a deep truth in any case. It says that God kept Noah in mind. And I think that may have an implication beyond simply God did not forget. Do we live unless God keeps us in mind? You know, sometimes we pray and we thank God for keeping our hearts beating while we sleep, for keeping us breathing. Is our existence not always, from moment to moment, sleeping or awake, dependent on being in God's mind, on His regard for us? Does the creation not only come into being in His Word, but is it not sustained at His Word? What would happen to us and to the world if we were not in God's mind? When you believe that God has perhaps forgotten you, ask yourself, could I exist? Could the world exist if I were not kept in the mind of God? It was a long time, in any case, to spend in that way. Let's look for a moment at Genesis 9, verse 15. This is God speaking to Noah after the flood. And I will remember my covenant, which is between me and you and every living creature of the flesh. Genesis 19. And it came to pass when God destroyed the cities of the plain that God remembered Abraham. God's remembering is God's faithfulness. And even when it does not seem that way to us, even when it seems like a long time since God has spoken to us in any way, God remembers. And then, on that globe on which the waters prevailed over every mountaintop, what did God do? He sent the wind to pass over the face of the earth. The words there are the same. It's the same word as used in Genesis 1 verse 2. If you would look for just a moment at Genesis 1 verse 2, maybe many of you know it by heart. Genesis 1 verse 2, "And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters." And now Genesis 8. "And God made a wind to pass over the earth, and the waters assuaged." In ancient languages, that word wind and breath and spirit can all be the same. What brought life? What brought form? What brought meaning to the earth at creation? It was the Spirit of God moving over the face of the earth. What restored life to a globe in which the waters prevailed over every mountaintop? It was the wind. It was the Spirit of God passing over the face of the earth. What will bring new life to us? What is the only thing that will bring new life to us? It will be the Spirit of God passing over us. Note the emphasis in verses 2 through 5 of chapter 8 on the waters being restrained and retreating. We see that figure of speech, that symbolism, I should say, rather, in the book of Revelation as well, with the raging seas and the beast that comes, you know, from the deep or from across the sea, however you understand it. There again, throughout the Bible, it's the symbol of disorder, of the raging of peoples and nations. And for a time, they do prevail. But in the end, they will not. They will be restrained. They will retreat. The psalmists note that several times throughout the Psalms, how God set boundaries to the waters and said, "This far and no more." And obviously the first thing that comes to our mind there, of course, is geographic. But is it not also in time? This far, this is your day, but no more. Wickedness will rule. Wickedness will seem to triumph this far, but no more. And in the end, they will be destroyed. And those things will be removed from the face of the earth. The Bible tells us that in the seventh month, the ark rests. In the tenth month, the tops of the mountains appear. Then, 40 days after that, Noah sends out the raven. Note the 40-day period again, both at the beginning of this ordeal and at the end, these specific 40-day periods. But think of something else also. How nearly insane with desire do you think Noah and his family was by this time to walk on dry land? The rain stops. Did they celebrate? I suspect they might have. Probably in a good way, with thanks to the Lord. There are still 150 days of the waters prevailing to go. Then the ark rests. And then it's 40 more days till they can even send out the raven. The longing they must have had to see the land. But no, Noah sends out the raven. It's not time yet. Then he sends out a dove. And it returns. And then another 7 days. And then another 7 days. And I suspect, as a human being by this time, you don't know if you can stand it any longer. "You've brought us this far, Lord, and now we have to wait another week?" But again, God has His purposes. And I think there is a reason we are told it is 7 days, and then 7 days, and then 7 days. If you look at the book of Revelation, you'll notice that again. The book of Revelation talks about this period of sevens, and then there's another set of sevens. And it's very hard to even keep track of them in the book of Revelation. But one thing certainly seems clear from the book of Revelation is that there are going to be a difficult time of waiting when it seems like this is the end, now it has come, but the answer is no, not yet. How hard it must have been to wait, and it must have gotten harder and harder as the day approached. But note, what came back to the ark? The dove, the symbol of peace, the symbol of the Spirit, the symbol of the human soul, bearing what? A symbol of peace? No, the end had not come, but it was near. Noah and his family had to be faithful just a short time longer. And finally, after more than 10 months, Noah removes the cover of the ark. He looks out and sees the dry land. After more than 12 months, the Lord says to him, "Go out." And they are freed from the ark. Finally, the day did come. After all the delays, the day did come. I think this is a time when it is legitimate for us to say, how did they feel about that? Imagine the rejoicing. You can hardly believe you are once again on the ground. And there are plants growing. And there are green things everywhere. How did Noah and his family feel the first time it began to rain after the flood? I don't know. That's an interesting question to me too. Was there any little bit of fear? Was there any memories of the dread, of the suffering, of the trial? I'm not certain. I suspect there was. They were not perfect people. Their faith would not have been perfect, just as ours is not. But then how did they feel again when the rain stopped and they saw the rainbow? Would that not have been an encouragement and a reminder that was a wonderful source of strength? In our own generation, in our own time, we have to be preachers of righteousness as well. But we'll also have to go through difficult times. 2 Peter 2 notes that God did not spare the ancient world, but saved Noah, one of eight people, a preacher of righteousness. Not just in word, the Bible shows us, but in deed. Before the flood, certainly. Would he not have been a witness after the flood as well? The creation took 7 days, 6 days, and then a celebratory day of rest. The cleansing with the flood took over a year. But that first heaven and earth that took 6 days to create did not last. It was destroyed in the flood. And the world that came forth from the flood also will not last forever. The next new heaven and new earth will last forever. Can we not wait for them? As difficult as it is. And in those times of waiting, imitating not only Noah, but Christ Himself in what we preach, in what we teach, through our words, through our way of life. The dark time can last so long from our earthly perspective. But the new heaven and the new earth are coming, and the day will come when, perhaps in a way more wonderfully than we can even believe it, we will stand on the soil of the new earth. And then the flood and the darkness of every kind will be no more. And in the meantime, we pray to God that we will be as faithful as Noah, that we will be as faithful as Christ Himself. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, please give us patience and faithfulness in all things. And Lord, may we be patient and faithful because we have hope, because we know that You are with us, and because we know that however long the working out of Your purposes might be from our own earthly way of thinking, We know that You work certainly. And Lord, just as we wait for the crop each year, may we wait patiently but with confidence for the final day. And Lord, may that hope, may that expectation shape the way that we act, even now. Lord, in the remainder of this very day and in all the days on this earth to come, please accept our prayers and hear us for Jesus' sake. Amen.